Psalms 18, 1 through 12. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of the ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. We flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire.
A second before I turn my mic, if you don't know the song, you'll pick it up, but if you do, sing it with me. I will call upon the Lord.
It's not hard to guess where that song came from. A good Bible song based on Psalm 18. And there's another place that we could look at in a second. But before we look at this psalm, I want you to answer this question to yourself. And that is, what was the prime of your life? And some of you may say, I'm in the prime of my life, or I'm headed to the prime of my life. There's more to come. And great. I hope everybody's thinking that. And if you feel like it's a trick question, you're right, because it is. And I'm hoping that what we look at this evening that we gather from this psalm will be something, looking at Psalm 18, that causes us to reflect differently on what is important in life. There's something that happens in someone's life when they come to a point where they have a perspective shift. Another phrase for it is a paradigm change. The things that they held valuable, the things that they thought was most important at one point in their life, may completely turn upside down. And it's the opposite of what it was before. Now, we have terms like middle age, right? And what's that supposed to mean? Well, that means it's all downhill from there. So we say you're over the hill. You're approaching what would be considered elderly. And we're so concerned about generations and how old someone is, what our actual age is versus what our calendar age is, and all these different things that sort of betray the thought, what we really think of as true success, like we talk about in our foundations class. What is true success? When is someone truly in the prime of their lives? And when you look at Psalm 18, it shows us right at the front that it's a psalm of David. And it says, David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song. And look at this. On the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said. Now, if you're saying, so there was one day that God delivered David from all of his enemies and Saul. And if you're saying, and why would he say all of his enemies and Saul? You're asking the right questions. Because one, there was not a 24-hour day that God delivered David from all of his enemies. What this is doing is it's encapsulating David's struggles from the time that he's writing it all the way back and saying, yes, even Saul, who in a sense of speaking was a chief enemy of David, and he's referring to all this time concerning the day, this time that God delivered him, he was going to write this. And that would explain so much of the language in it. And I wanted to simply break this psalm down into two parts. I will call upon the Lord, so shall I be saved from my enemies. And you find that whenever you look at verse 3. I will call upon the Lord, worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. And I'm going to flip it because in a way he sort of does. He's talking, as we look at the reading, there's this phenomenal language that seems larger than life. And it helps understand he's not talking about just one event, but he's talking about a summation of all the deliverance that God has given to him. So shall I be saved. In what way would he be saved? Yes, calling on the Lord, but what kind of salvation and what kind of deliverance? And how did he picture that? I want you to imagine David as being considered a young man. He goes and one of his earliest encounters is with the giant Goliath. And the Lord delivered him there. And he found himself in the good graces of the king for a short time, Saul, the most powerful person on earth. And then Saul becomes jealous of him and from that point on turns against him and tries to kill him. This young man, this is included in that. David goes on through terrible rejections and heartache, being betrayed by his family, his countrymen, and then ending up in the middle of enemy territory, having to pretend, fake his own madness so he can be delivered from death, fighting supposedly along with the enemy, but really fighting for his allies against the enemies secretly because he was stuck in the middle. And who was with him the whole time? The Lord. He was with him the whole time. And you would look at what was accomplished by him, and you would find that in one sense, the prime of his life, when he's got his kingdom, and he's so powerful that finally everything is as it should be, and it's the spring of the year when the people were at war, and he sees a woman bathing on a rooftop, and we know about Bathsheba, and he looks upon her, and he desires her, and he sends for her, and he lays with her, and she conceives. And he tries to cover it up by sending Uriah and ends up sending Uriah to his death because he couldn't cover it up. Now, was this the prime of his life or was it the lowest point of his life? And I'm afraid on the average day without thinking about it, we would say, well, when someone's healthy and wealthy and in power and they don't have a care in this world, then they're in the prime of their life. But this was the lowest point of David's life. He's turned against his God. He sinned against him, and he pins Psalm 51 because of that. But he rises from there to repent, and he goes on. Again, this is where he's rejected by his family. He's fought against, betrayed by them. And in the end, we get to the end of 2 Samuel 22. He asks for a count of the people. He sins against God again. He repents of it, but the people suffer because of it. David certainly had his highs and lows, but here, Psalm 18, when you read it, you can't help but see somebody in a spiritual high, summing up all these deliverances from God. When he says things like this, the pangs of death surrounded me. When you're talking about the pangs, something's coming, and you're feeling the pains of it, and death was imminent. How many times had David and had near encounters with death? Countless that aren't recorded in Scripture, but he came close several times, being surrounded by Saul's men, being surrounded by Philistines, and again by his own family, being rejected from his kingdom and coming back, the pangs of death that surrounded them. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol, again, the realm of the dead, surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before even his ears. And look at the response of God and the power of the response. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundation of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Whenever God heard the prayers, he responded, and great things happened. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Just keep on looking at verse 10. It says, and he rode upon a cherub and he flew upon the wings of the wind. A cherub is described in Ezekiel chapter 1, by the way, and we see them called cherubs in Ezekiel chapter 10. And cherubs were frightening-looking creatures, the four wings with arms under each wing, four faces, a human, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. And they had four wheels beside them, as if God were riding them like a chariot. And he's saying, I called on God, and this is how he saved me. He rode in on his chariot. The enemies thought they had great chariots. God's chariot was a chariot of cherubs. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Verse 12, from the brightness before him with his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. And quite literally, God had delivered his people with hailstones before. Whether you're talking about one of the plagues in Egypt or whether you're talking about Joshua's time whenever he was fighting for the people. And here he's picturing God as delivering him. Verse 13, the Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. The channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. Now, that sounds sort of funny to think of. What's the breath of someone's nostrils? Have you ever been upset and you said, it doesn't seem like much from us. Maybe we think of a bull that stomps its hoof and it says, and we were a little more scared then. This is saying, at the blast of God's nostrils, the foundations of the world were uncovered. It's called, the big word of it is an anthropomorphism, taking a characteristic of God and trying to communicate it in a manner that we understand. And when someone blasts from their nostrils, we understand there's anger there. Well, in God's case, his anger can accomplish something. And it's not just a movement of wind. And what he's saying then is, I called on God, and it was as if the deliverance that he gave me, he uprooted the earth. And at his displeasure at my enemies, the foundations of the earth were revealed. In verse 16, he sent from above, and he took me, he drew me out of many waters, these waters of death that surrounded him. He grabbed him, and he pulled him out. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out of a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. I'm going to skip this next section, 20 through 27, for now, but keep that in mind, because we're looking at this deliverance of God. And how would this make you feel? To look back and see all of these things in your past that God had delivered you from over and over, and knowing that all you have to do is call on him, and there's not one thing that's going to be able to take you away from his care. He's going to pull you out of the water. He's going to keep you safe. It would make you feel indestructible, wouldn't it? It'd make you feel powerful. And that's what he communicates. You start in verse 28. He says, for you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. He says, I don't need to worry about falling because I'm going to have a lamp and I'm going to be able to see. Verse 29, for by you I can run against a troop. A troop was a regiment of an army. He says, because of God and how he supports me, I can fight an army. Not only can I fight an army, he says, by my God, I can leap over a wall. Walls are supposed to keep people out. Armies would work sometimes months trying to go through a wall, and he says, the power of my God, I can leap over a wall. For God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust him. God won't just protect me. He'll protect all who trust him. Verse 31, for who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. That's pretty fast. That's what it's meant to communicate. And sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arm can bend a bow of bronze. Talk about the prime of your life. There was a guy who worked in a construction company, and one of their favorite jokes they'd play against the new guys is they'd say, you look pretty strong. And the guy would sort of, yeah. And they'd say, how many welding rods could you take behind your neck and bend? And they'd say, I don't know. And so they'd grab a number of welding rods, say 10. They'd say, I don't know, we think 10's pretty hard. Not many people can bend 10 welding rods, and it's not as hard as you would think, right? The guy, by the way, is in a one-piece jumper work suit, and he takes these 10 coated welding rods, he bends them around the back of his neck, and all the pieces crumble down his back in the one-piece work suit with all the sweat back there and all the... that guy is stuck that way all day long. Why? Because the prime of his life, his strength. Well, the strength David's talking about here, he's so strong he could bend a bow of bronze. Guys get caught up in, what kind of pool does your bow have? Well, 60, 80, 85 pounds. Well, I don't know how much you want to decimate a deer with an arrow, but there is an amount of pride to how much of a pool your bow has. Well, this is a bow made out of bronze. Does he really mean that he's going to use a bronze bow? In fact, if you really made a bronze bow, is it going to work very well? That's not the point. He's just saying, look at everything that God's delivered me from. How could I not accomplish anything that I want to through him? David was at the prime of his life. And it's not what you might think. Go back to 2 Samuel 22 with me, because what we're reading in Psalm 18 is actually almost entirely a quote from 2 Samuel 22. In 2 Samuel 22, verse 1, he says, then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. This is Psalm 18. That's going to go on through chapter 22. Where was this in David's life? What was going on? Let's look at what had just happened. In verse 15, it says, when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. And then Ishbanob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. This was a descendant of Goliath. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, they swore to David, saying, you shall no longer go with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. Where was David in his life? David right here is being told that he's too old to go to war anymore. There are really great brethren who grow up, they live fantastic independent lives, and they accomplish so much. And one battle across the board is when to give up the car keys, right? And you just get to a point where it's not safe for you, it's not safe for other people. You got to give the car keys up. David had to give up the car keys. He wanted to go into battle. And he's told by the people who love him, you got to stop. And what did David do? Did he go into his room in the palace and cross his arms and mope and say, there goes my life. I'm way past middle age. I'm elderly. I can't do anything. I'm not really good for much. No, he wrote this song. He sang a song that God had delivered him from everything and that he was indestructible and he could accomplish anything with him because David was in the prime of his life. Not because he couldn't fight in battle, but because spiritually he knew who to depend upon, and he knew who his God was, and that he would protect him. And that's what we're dealing with whenever we look at this, because he says, I will call upon the Lord. That's how he knew his condition with God. Go back to Psalm 18. He says, I will call upon the Lord. Now, the call upon the Lord there is an interesting word. It's the idea of invoking God. Now, the pagans would use invoking God as almost like a magic word. We have a magic word, thanks, or no, please. No, bippity-boppity-boo, one of those are magic word. But it's said as if to try to get something. In fact, I think I've heard several kids think that since please is the magic word, if they say it, they're supposed to get it. You do too good of a job teaching that sometimes. You say, well, what's the magic word? Please, and you say, here you go. Please, here you go. What's the magic word? Please, here you go. And then someday they go, can I have a candy bar, please? And you go, no. And they said, please? Like something's going to happen. Well, the pagans who had made up gods, since the gods were made up, they made up the ways they invoked their names. You'll recall on Mount Carmel when Elijah was fighting against the prophets of Baal, they danced and they cut themselves. What were they doing? They were calling on their God. They were invoking his name. Well, the huge difference between invoking or sort of like saying a magic word and trying to get a false god to work and then calling on the name of our God is that he's real. And he has, one, told us how to call on his name, and two, he will answer. And as David says, he answers in a big way. And so what is this calling? As we continue to read, he says in verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord. Now this literally in verse 6 is calling out to God, because he says, I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him even to his ears. So there is a sense where calling to God is quite literally calling to God, asking for what you need, calling him for who he is. But he starts out back up in verse 3 and says, I will call upon the Lord. And who is worthy is added there, but that's the idea. Why? He's worthy to be praised. The calling that he starts out with isn't just the calling as in talking to God, like we would often say prayer. Because some people in the world today say, all you need to do to be saved is call on God's name. You just go to him and say, save me. But the calling here has to do with the way God said to approach him and call him. And it's a phrase and a word that had been used for quite a long time. You go all the way back in Genesis, and you've had Cain, he's killed Abel, and at the end of chapter 4, it says in verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Verse 26, and as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. There was a system going on. There was something they were following and practicing to bring God to them or to approach him. And we find in Joel chapter 2, there's a prophecy made about the latter days. And in verse 28, it says, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And he's going to say, great signs are going to happen. And in verse 32, he says, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is going to come a time in the latter days, he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. David in Psalm 18 said, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. He was approaching God in a manner that was prescribed by God and trusting that God would hear him and save him from his enemies. And the same thing is true for us today, but we have to know what it means to call on God. Is it the same as jumping up and down and dancing and cutting ourselves? Well, I hope not. I don't particularly like to cut myself. I don't like a needle. Needles are not fun at all. So I hope that's not it. And even better than me not liking it, we look at Scripture and God has told us how to call upon him. You go into Acts chapter 9 and we find that there were people who were calling upon God when Ananias was told to go teach Saul. Ananias sort of has some questions about it because he's scared. He's heard about Saul. And he says in verse 13, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." Verse 14. "And there he has authority from the chief priests to bind all," listen to this, "who call on your name." Now, how would Paul know the people who called on the name of Christ? If that was something that you could just do quietly, you could do in your head, you could just say it. Or does it have something to do with a lifestyle, with decisions you make and with the way you conduct yourself every day? And that's what we find to be the case. Because, in fact, you go back to Acts chapter 2, and Peter quotes Joel chapter 2, and he tells them, these miraculous signs that you've seen, he says, this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And in verse 21, he quotes that passage and comes to, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And it's in light of this that he teaches them about Jesus. Paul, talking to the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 10, they were saved. They were calling on the Lord. They were following him. And in Romans chapter 10, having told them, they've done this, and you're living in the time, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, he tells them a little bit about it. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so he says, they had to have heard about Jesus. So it's impossible to call on somebody you've not even heard about. And having heard about Jesus, they had to have believed in him. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 even says, "For without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." You have to believe in him or you can't call on him at all. It doesn't work. So he's saying they had done these things. So what had they done? At what point does someone come into a position where they can say that they have been delivered from enemies? They've called on the name of the Lord and they've been saved. You look at Acts chapter 16. And this is another account of Paul meeting Ananias, and Ananias meets with him, and he's teaching him. And in Acts chapter 16, and verse, it'd help if I, one more page, there we go. And, 22:16. I was thinking the verse. I'm sorry, guys. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. I knew there was a 16 in there. He's teaching him about Jesus, so that he can learn about him. And he says in verse 15, "For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." Verse 16, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." What does he call calling on the name of the Lord? It's not just one thing. It's actually everything that goes together in being a faithful follower of Christ. And what he names there is how Paul was meant to get started. He'd heard that Jesus was the Son of God, and you better believe he believed it, because he saw the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, and he said, "Lord, what must I do?" And God said, "Go to Damascus to a street called Straight, and a man named Ananias will tell you what you must do." And here's Ananias telling him what he must do. He says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." When he was baptized, his sins were washed away. And that was all in part of his obedience to God. And all of it together was called calling on the name of the Lord. And it wasn't something he stopped doing. He didn't stop calling on the Lord's name. He kept on serving him. And that included faithfully administering his services to the kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you're going to see that he says, "Who am I but a minister who ministers according to the grace given to him by God?" But that's what he did. He did anything he could in the service of God, and that was part of him calling on the name of the Lord. That's how David lived. Now, David lived before Jesus came, but he could still know, because God had communicated his will, he could know what it meant to be following what God had taught. And since he knew that God was worthy, and he knew that he was calling on him the way that he had taught in Scripture, he could know that God would deliver him from anything. And you might say, though I've never been stuck in a cave fearing for my life, I've never had to starve because I had limited rations and I was running in the wilderness from my enemies. I've never had a king come after me. I've never had a child betray me to the point of wanting me dead so he could take over my kingdom. So I don't really have anything like that to be saved from. And you couldn't be more wrong. Just like the prime of your life isn't when you're young, you're just getting started out, and you're about to pick a career or go into college. The prime of your life isn't when you've got your career and when you're the healthiest you've been. The prime of your life isn't when you've got all your bills paid off and you've retired and you're comfortable. Aren't those all things? Isn't it funny how we keep kicking the can down the road and we say, if I could just get a car, if I could just graduate, I'd be happy. If I could just get a good job, if I could just pay off all these student loans, if I could just pay off my debt for a house, if I could just retire and not have to worry about something, then I would be happy. And so many people die unhappy and die lost because they've been looking at the wrong prime. Because the true struggle that's going on within every single person isn't all those things that we were just talking about. Those things are all going to be consumed in an instant. The true struggle going on within each of us is a struggle against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That devil, the lion who's stalking, wanting to devour us in an instant, and he would if he could, but God, by his grace, has protected us. We don't know how much longer we might have. You might just be here for this moment in time to hear this lesson. And my prayer in preparing this is this would be a shift for you. If you haven't already considered the prime of your life being when you're serving God faithfully with every bit of your being, and you can die in him knowing full well that you've run the race and you fought the good fight. If you haven't considered that as your prime before you came tonight, I hope that you would decide that's the only life worth living. It's the only life that you can look at and you can say, I'm indestructible. What can man do to me? You see, God freely gave his son for us. And that's what Paul was getting at in Romans chapter 8 when he says, if God gave you a son, how much more will he not freely give you all things? If Jesus died for you and you're serving God with everything you can, what would you possibly worry about? Because what would God withhold from you that you would need? So if you've been living a life wearing the name of Christian and you say, you know what, I don't have that confidence. I've been focusing on the wrong strengths and the wrong primes. I need to strengthen my faith in God. You're in the right place. Not because we're all so great. In fact, anyone here who's here for the right reasons is here because we fully depend on the grace of Christ. We aren't worthy to be here. We've been made perfected through him so that we can be here. He's worthy. We are redeemed. If you need to be restored because you've had different focuses, you need our prayers, you need some type of plan to get back on your feet spiritually so you can really have a healthy relationship with God, you're invited to do that tonight. If you need to put Christ on in baptism, you're invited for that tonight because you haven't truly started to serve unless you've been baptized for the remission of your sins. That's when you're added to the church. It's when you have been saved from the most devastational force on this earth, destruction through sin. Wouldn't you be saved from that tonight? Let us know what your need is by having a seat in one of these front pews as we stand and sing the invitation song.